You would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 10, and then we will turn over to Galatians chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, but our focus this morning will be verses 15 through the end of the chapter. So we'll read from Luke this morning as an example. The title of the sermon this morning is The Effect of the Gospel. And we'll see an example of a man named Zacchaeus, when he, the effect of the gospel on him. And then we'll read from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, and the entirety of Galatians chapter 1. But before I read, let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. We pray that as we turn to your most holy word this morning, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate us to your word, that you would show us Jesus this morning, that you would teach us, encourage us, comfort us, rebuke us if necessary. Lord, we do thank you and we praise you. And we come this hour expecting to hear great things from our beloved Savior. We pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now turning to the Epistle of Galatians, we'll read the entirety of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all of the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. God add blessing to his holy and inerrant word this morning. This morning, I want everyone here to think a moment about your conversion. I want you to think about your life before Jesus Christ entered into your life. What were your passions? Perhaps you were living a selfish lifestyle where you were the center of the universe. Or perhaps you were driven by a passion that was not Christ. Maybe you were passionate about the happiness of your family, and your life was driven by gifts and entertainment. Perhaps you were driven by money, and all your time was spent on figuring out how to make more of it. Perhaps you were enslaved to a false religion where the works of the flesh mattered. Now I want you to remember the first time you realized that you have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. How you started to see how the things of this temporal life started to grow dim. How the things of heaven and of our Lord Jesus Christ became your desire. Well, we may not be able to determine the exact time or place that Jesus worked in our hearts, but we can tell that he has. All of us who have been saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, have been justified by Christ. We have a testimony of how Christ has worked mightily in our lives. Most of us have testimonies of growing up in the church and through the means of grace, God working in our hearts. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with this. It is a beautiful statement of our covenantal God stating, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. But every once in a while, you will hear of a testimony of someone that will make you pause in your tracks and worship God. From time to time, there are people who are converted that you see such a difference in that person that you cannot believe that they are the same person. And that's because they're not. They had their heart of stone removed and they were given a heart of flesh. I want to give you an example of one such man this morning before we turn our attention to the Apostle Paul. So the man's name was John Newton. You probably have all heard of him. Newton was born in 1725 in London, England. At a young age, John Newton set to the seas working on merchant ships. And then John Newton was then forced into naval military service. And he had a tough life. He was whipped for attempting desertion. He ran as a crew in slave trade operations. And he became a slave himself. During a storm on which was returning to England, the storm was so great. And Newton turned to the Lord. He began to read the Bible, accept biblical truths. He gave up profanity, drinking, and gambling. However, he did continue for a time in the slave trade. But God continued to work in Newton's life, and he left the slave trade entirely. He became an ordained priest in the Church of England, and he preached our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then alongside that, he worked on the abolition of the slave trade. We to this day sing his famous hymn, and we can see how God worked mightily in his life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton is just one example of thousands upon thousands that our Savior has worked in. And are these men and women perfect? No, sanctification is a lifelong process. But the effects of their justification or being made right with God can be seen clearly. You can see how God changes a person who is dead to sin and completely transforms them into a new person. God had renewed them to be able to turn to Christ by faith. This morning in these verses from 11 to 23, there's a couple of things going on in these verses. One of the things that Paul speaks about in these verses is his apostleship. Paul wrote on his apostleship in verse 1 and goes into a little more detail here in this section in verses 11 and 12 and then 17 to 22. And Paul gives detail that the gospel was taught to him by Jesus Christ himself, and he did not learn it from man. This is an important aspect, and I do not want to skip over it lightly. However, today I would like to focus on the other two aspects that are happening in these verses. And the aspects of these verses I'd like to focus our attention on this morning are first verses 15 through 16, the order of salvation. And then secondly, verses 13 and 14, contrasted with verses 23 to 24, and that is the effect of the gospel. So did you know that God's work of salvation follows a specific order? Paul in this letter is discussing how we are made right with God. The theological term is justification. The act of God declaring us innocent and pardoning all our sin only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. But is this the first action that God takes in our salvation? People have answered this question all kinds of different ways over the centuries. But the answer in our scriptures is quite clear. So before we really get into this, I want to ask you some questions to ponder. And the first is, why is the order of salvation important? So here's some questions, and the way you answer these questions are important to consider. Do we choose God or does God choose us? Do we need to repent first before God starts to work in our lives? Or how about becoming holy? Or as some put it, clean up your life first. How about faith? Do you need to have faith in Jesus Christ first before God will come into our lives? And once you're made right with God, are you now perfect and no longer sin? How about this work of salvation? Can you lose your salvation once God has justified you? So these questions and more, you'll find many authors and theologians who will argue on every side of these questions. But who is right? Who is wrong? Does it even matter? Is there a definitive truth? The way you answer these questions is important, and they are important to you as a Christian. If one of these questions is answered from a non-biblical position, your entire religion has changed. For example, if you said you need to clean your life up first before coming to God, what does that turn Christianity into? A works-based religion. You need to accomplish some sort of unclear standard before God will look at you and save you. It also removes God's sovereignty. By saying that you need to clean up your life first means that God is helpless to save you until you, the creature, do something. By concluding these questions wrongly also propagates a false gospel. And in the verses just prior to the ones that we're looking at this morning, we have been warned that those who teach a false gospel are claimed anathema. Telling a person that they must clean up their life first or have a certain experience first is not only wrong, but it's dangerous, and it does not lead to Christ. We must be intentional in our faith. So let's look here at what Paul says. The first thing that I should mention is Paul's describing how he was saved and called to be an apostle. The process for Paul being called as an apostle is the same as you and me. The only difference is that Paul was called by Jesus Christ himself and given a direct revelation from Christ. We are called normally by the Holy Spirit through the written word. However, the order in which these things happen are the same for the everyday Christian and Paul the Apostle. So let's look at verse 15, the first half. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Paul tells us here that we are set apart before we are born. You may be aware that we in the Reformed Church are sometimes called Calvinists. And generally what they mean by this is that we believe in the doctrine of election, which is exactly this statement. But when he who set me apart before I was born. And Calvinists are often contrasted with Arminians who believe that Jesus died for all who would come to him. And we as men and women have the ability to come to him on our own free will. What Paul is speaking of here is that God, through his sovereignty, before the foundation of the world, chooses those who he wishes to save. And we can see this from multiple passages such as Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Or in Romans 9:11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. We're told in this passage, here we learn that before Jacob and Esau were even born. And there's scholars out there that want us to believe that Paul theology is different than that of the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ himself. So just so that we don't think that, let's look at John 15:16, the very words of Jesus Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. To put these verses in perspective to what Paul is talking about here in verse 15 of chapter 1 is that we do not add to our salvation. We were not even born and God predetermined who his elect were. How can you add to your salvation if we were pre-selected before we were born? And it's at this point, I want to caution you. We need to deal with people carefully on this doctrine. This doctrine is not a sledgehammer to beat up your opponents in a theological argument. This doctrine is to show us, that just like Jacob and Esau, that before they were born, before they could do good or bad, God chose Jacob. We are chosen completely by grace. Election teaches us that there's absolutely nothing in us, nothing lovely. While we were still sinners, enemies with God, he chose us so that we would have no reason to boast. Does election mean then that there is no reason to share the gospel with others because it is completely an act of God and not man? No, our Savior being our example, he shared his gospel message of his plan of salvation with everyone. He is calling out to all, believe in me and be saved. It is true that only God's chosen will respond, but it is because in our sin we do not want to come. It is for God's own glory that we are set apart before the foundation of the world. So we now come to the second half of verse 15, and it says, and who called me from grace? So first in the order of salvation is that you are eternally chosen. There is nothing you can do to add to that. Secondly, we are born in time. God calls us. You may think that only pastors or office bearers receive calls, and this is wrong. Pastors and office bearers receive a particular call to an office. But for all those who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, you were called by God. And before I make this next statement, I want to be clear on something. All those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to treat them as brothers and sisters. What I'm speaking of here today is important. And we should never apologize for believing biblical truths that are fully defended in our scriptures. But our God is merciful and gracious and saves mightily even those who do not understand some of these particulars well. With that being said, we spoke of Arminians earlier. They believe that men and women have the ability to choose God from their own free will. We can probably think of a couple denominations that teach this. Arminians believe that grace is extended and man, from his free will, accepts this grace. Hence, many of them believe that they're not to be baptized until man reaches out for God. In the scriptural order of salvation, there is a time where we as man reach out for God, and that is in our faith and repentance. However, because the Arminian starts with man and not God, They skip a few steps, and therefore their conclusions end up being that they did something, that they made a choice. But is that true? Do we have the ability to reach out for God in our state of sin and misery? And I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith because I know it a little more intimately. But so I'll be reading from chapter 6, paragraph 4, which reads, "From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions." Paul in Romans quotes, in Romans 3, quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, which says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No, no one does good, not even one." You see, we are broken people. Our communion with God is completely cut off. Without God coming to us, there's absolutely no way for us to go to Him. Our sin completely severs any tie to God. We have been created as a creature in the image of God to worship Him. But in our natural state, we are broken and unable. We are creatures feeling around in the dark, looking for the purpose for which we were made. But then, out of God's infinite mercy and grace, calls some out of the darkness. And He calls you by name. We're called from darkness to light. In a moment of time, one moment we were guilty sinners alone in the dark, and then the next minute we're called and brought into the light. In our experience, we may not know the minute we were called because God has just started to work in your life. But in the eyes of God, you are called out of darkness. For those that place their faith in Jesus Christ, you have been called. And what a calling that is. You have been called out from darkness and sin, where eternal hell awaits. And you have been called by God Himself. You have been called to serve the King. This is a high calling indeed. We have been called to point all glory to Him who calls us. Paul was given a special call to preach Christ to the Gentiles. But we too have a call. We are called to point to Christ in our daily lives and to worship Him. This is, after all, why we are called. We are called to spend an eternity worshiping God. Have you been called? Perhaps you've not believed in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about election and calling. Perhaps you think that you've not been called. Remember, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden." We have a Savior that loves to save. Thirdly, Paul states, "Was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." When God calls us, He works in us mightily. And again, I'll read to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 31, which says, "What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, where convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We are seeing Paul's conversion play out right here in these words. God the Father was pleased to reveal his Son to Paul. We need God the Father to show us Christ. Remember that wonderful passage in Matthew where Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was Jesus' response to this? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When the Father calls us, we are shown the Son. When we read the Scriptures through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are shown the Son. Paul was shown the Son directly because he was appointed as an apostle. But the same is true for us. We are shown Jesus Christ. We are shown that he is our Savior. His work on the cross. We are shown that we are sinners. We are shown that we have offended the one true living God. As the Catechism states, we are shown our sin and misery. And our wills have been renewed. When our wills are renewed, God reverses the effect of sin. Not that we become perfect, but he fixes what was broken by sin. When our wills are renewed, our heart of stone was removed, and a heart of flesh was given to us. And again, I should tie this back to the purpose of why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. The Judaizers within the church in Galatia are saying that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ plus works of the law in order to be saved. Paul in these verses is writing about his conversion story or his testimony. In these verses, does Paul say that he was converted by his circumcision? How about his baptism? How about him being a Pharisee? Or how about the church he attended? Or perhaps he was saved because he reached out to God first. Perhaps Paul was converted because his righteousness impressed God. We learn that none of that is true. Here, Paul clearly states that he, who is a Jew himself, was not saved by anything but God's grace alone. He says he was eternally set apart before he was born by God's sovereign decree of election. He says he was called by God, not by anything that he has done. And the Son was revealed to him, and his will was changed. 100% God's free grace. This morning, does your salvation rest upon Jesus Christ alone? It is the most humbling thing to understand that we do not contribute, that we cannot save ourselves. Are we not in love for our Savior who has come to do the very thing that we could not do? And he does so willingly. So the second point that these verses point to is the effect of the gospel. The effect of Christ calling and showing us the Son. What happened to Paul when Christ worked in him? I mentioned earlier that in our sin and misery, we're unable to choose God. In our natural state, our desires will choose sin and destruction every single time. But does this mean then that we are now forced into service of God against our wills? Or is it possible that God could work in our hearts and that we may never see the effect of the gospel in our lives? No. We have Paul as an example. Was Paul's life completely changed? Yes, it was. When we are called by the Father and enlightened to the Son, Jesus Christ, and shown our sin, He also changes our wills. What happened to Paul? Paul was literally on the road to Damascus for the very reason of persecuting Christians. Verses 13 and 14 in our passage today. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul even voted to condemn Christians to be stoned to death. Paul was a man who hated Christians. He opposed Christ and all who believed in him. He believed that the traditions of the Jewish church, that keeping the law, was the way that you were made right with God. But what do we learn in verse 23? They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What has happened here? How does a person go from verses 13 and 14 to verse 23? Something incredible has happened here. It's like he is a different person. And that is exactly what happened. God even gave him a new name. You remember how Paul's name was Saul? Paul even explains it this way. He does not even see himself as the same person. For you have heard of my former life. He speaks as if that man is dead. Is that not what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A new life. God renewed Paul's will. And we also heard the story of Zacchaeus this morning as well in Luke 19. Everything changed. The blinders came off. You even see that symbolized as Paul, when he believed that something like scales fell from his eyes. And he could see. He could see. He could see God. He could see the Son. He could choose good. He could live for Christ. None of what Paul did from this point forward was against his will. At the beginning of this sermon, I had a short story of the conversion of John Newton. You can see that something has happened to him. His friends must have noticed that he was a completely different person. He was no longer living for himself and unable to choose good, but rather, now he's living for God and does so willingly. God does not want begrudging worshipers or worshipers who are doing so against their will. He wants willing worshipers. So how can you determine if you've been saved? How can you determine if you have been called and shown Christ, shown your sin and your wills renewed? How can you this morning tell if that has happened to you? There's a couple places we could look. We could read from Paul in Romans 12. But I'd like to read to you from the Apostle John, from 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And John says, through the Holy Spirit, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What this is not saying is that once you're saved that you will not sin anymore. John actually says that we will sin a few verses before. We read from it already this morning. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. But do you love Jesus? You love him if you want to keep his commandments. Not out of a feeling or a sense that by doing them that they are saving you. But because his commandments are his very character. Do you want to be like him? Do you long to be with him? If you are saved, you'll want to know more about him by reading about him in the Word. Your friends and your coworkers are going to notice a difference. It will seem to them that the old you has died and that a new person has taken your place. Can you tell that the old you is dead? Can your friends and family? When I look back on my younger years, I cannot believe that was me. I'm ashamed of that old person. But I know that person is dead because Christ has worked in my heart. Where are you today? Do you live for Christ? Do you long to come into his house on the Lord's Day to worship him? Because that is what eternity in heaven will be. Do you love spending time in the Word and in prayer? Do you love spending time with fellow believers? These are the marks of someone who has been renewed by God. Is this you? If not, come to Christ. Do not delay. The works that you are clinging to cannot and will not save. I want to make a couple concluding remarks just to pull everything together. We live in a age that says truth is subjective, that white is black and black is white. We live in a society that promotes self and personal accomplishments. Our Lord and Savior is countercultural. He is God. He is redeeming a people for himself in the way that he has determined. And because it is this way, it is the best way and only way. We are unable to save ourselves. He does all the work for our salvation, and we do not contribute to it at all because we're unable to in our sin. And he does this not because he owes it to us or that we're good people, but because he wants a people who will glorify him and worship him. And when he does this work, there is no question that it is his work. Look at Paul. His life was changed so dramatically that you cannot doubt that he was worked in by God. If you are living in unrepentant sin, if you continue to do things that you know that is against God's word, his commandments, and are not repentant, you need to ask the hard questions if God has worked in you. Because we are so clearly told what it looks like when he does. A new man, a new woman. You need to bow your knee to God and humble yourself and ask for him to work in you. Because he will surely do it. Do you think that by coming to church twice on Sunday is saving you? Or something else? This is a work. We come to worship and glorify God, not to check a box. Worship is a duty, but it is also a response to His work demonstrated in our lives and to His glory. Worship is not a work. Come to God and ask Him to do this redeeming work in your life. He will surely do it. And for those of you that know our salvation comes only through Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, our testimonies may not be as dramatic as Paul's, or as John Newton's, or Zacchaeus. But when you look back 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, can you see the old man or woman dying? Can you see that over time that you love more and more our Savior and love less and less the things of this world? If you can say yes to that this morning, you can be assured by the Scriptures that you have been set apart before you were born, that you were called and your will was renewed. Let us leave here this morning rejoicing that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we are humbled. We want to make our salvation about us, or that salvation is for us or by us. Lord, help us to remember that You are redeeming a people for Yourself, to show You all honor and glory, that You are sufficient for our salvation, and that we cannot add or remove from Your work. We praise You that You are working out Your eternal decrees. When we see Your work in ourselves or in others, we are in awe at Your wisdom, Your glory, and Your glorious plan for salvation. Lord, if there are any here this day that you have not worked in their lives, I pray that through Your word and through Your Holy Spirit that You would mightily save. We pray that Your sheep would be brought in. And we pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen.